I invite you to be seated and open back up to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, thank you, just in case. Thank you. I appreciate you. Thank you. We'll start there. Well, after a relatively short greeting, Paul gets down to business in 1 Timothy. And I know after a 52-minute sermon last week, you're thinking, short greeting? Those first two greeting verses were anything but short last week, right? But Paul gets right down to business in verse 3 here. And so we're going to do the same thing. And he had either heard something specific that was going on in Ephesus, or he had knew of some issues that were happening in Ephesus. But anyway, whatever the means came to him, he is going to now encourage Timothy to deal with the issues at hand. And though we're removed by, some roughly 2,000 years, the things that Paul is going to instruct to young Timothy and instruct to this church at Ephesus are things that our church today in Southeast Texas needs to hear as well. These are timeless truths, timeless principles. God's word is good for us, amen? It's useful for teaching, correction, reproof, and for training in righteousness so that the man of God, the person of God, can be adequate. We can be artios. We can be thoroughly equipped for every good thing. So I pray that we'll be instructed today. I pray that we'll be sanctified further as God's people, amen? And that we will put into practice these things that we see today. Very simple, very practical today. And we were looking at just maybe doing verses 3 and 4, but this train of thought really goes on through about verse 11. However, next week we're going to really focus on verses 8 through 11 because it deals with something I think we need to spend a little time on. Next week we're going to look at whether or not the law is still something that pertains to us today as those who are in Christ. And there are some who believe the law is of no regard anymore. There are some who firmly believe that Jesus fulfilled the law, and in doing so, it's not applicable to us. But we're going to see how Paul uses the law and how we as a church still should view the law today. So we're going to spend some time there and then see ultimately that this is a gospel issue. And so the main thing that Paul is going to bring to Timothy and the charge is to stay about the task of the gospel message. And we'll see how those things relate. But today, let's read verses 3 through 7 again, and then we'll dive in. He says, "As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions." So let's look at this first verse and see the first thing Paul says here to Timothy. He says, "As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus." Now, this past week, we were in John 15 on Wednesday night, and we talked about this word that means to stay or to remain or abide. It's the Greek term meno. And here Paul uses a stronger version. It's called prosimo. And it's a more intense meaning than just stay or abide. It means that. It does mean to stay, but it means so with a fervency. And so there's energy. There's a charge in the language as Paul writes this. It's more intense. And so he says, continue remaining. And it's as if he's looking him right in the eye and shaking his fist and urging him to stay. So there's a lot of oomph in the word that Paul chooses to write here. And so he urged him to stay. And that's the first thing that we see, this first big idea. Stay to the task. And this is important for us today when so many churches have not stayed to the task. So many Christians have given in to false ideologies, false teachings, false doctrines. They've given over to the sways of the culture, and they are doing everything except staying the task. And we need to heed the charge that Paul gives to Timothy and stay the course. He says, remain on at Ephesus. And again, this idea of urge, it's a strong exhortation. Now, Paul and Timothy were probably together in Miletus just before the apostle returned to his itinerary. He's moving north to Troas and over to Macedonia, and so most likely he's received some word about what's happening here in the city of Ephesus. And so he's, again, as we learned last week, he's planning to go back and to be with Timothy at some point, but here he charges him to stay the course, to stay to the task. Now, this may seem like a no-brainer. Well, the pastor, of course, he has to stay, right? You would be shocked at how many times pastors think about leaving their flocks. Now, not me, of course. I love you guys. And there's nothing that would cause me to want to leave you. You are a precious, precious people. And it's easy to serve here most of the time. Excuse me, I think I coughed there or something. I'm not sure what that was. But it's easy to serve here most of the time. But it happens every Sunday. In fact, I would say Monday is probably the biggest day that pastors begin to question their calling at wherever they may be serving. Because no one amens. Thank you. All right, there you go. I waited for dramatic effect there, and you stepped right into that. No one amens. You don't see people getting saved like you used to. Right? You see things on social media and your people on Monday morning are acting just like the rest of the world in the things that they're posting and sharing and spending their time with. And so you begin to wonder, has my time there worn off? Is it time for me to move to another pasture and pastor the other pasture? Is it time for me to go to more fertile ground perhaps? Maybe I just can't relate to those people any longer. And so emotionally spent. You may not realize this, and this part I will give a fervent amen. Pastoring and preaching, especially when you come to preaching, if you really do what you're supposed to do, it's time-consuming and it's energy-intensive. This isn't just open the Bible and going, well, I think this verse means to me. Who cares what it means to me? Let's figure out what it means, amen? And it's labor-intensive, and it is emotionally draining at times. It can be. This word is powerful. It's heavy. It's weighty, and it was meant to be so, amen? It's from God himself, and we're to take it as a very important thing. And so Mondays can be hard, and no doubt Timothy had shared in some hardships already. No doubt he had encountered hardships with Paul in their ministry. And I would say definitively, Paul was a wanted man. He had a target on his back. And now Timothy has a target on his back, not even just for Jesus, but for Paul, because he was a friend of Paul. Both of those things were true, though, of Timothy. And so now there's some trouble. And we don't know exactly everything that was involved. We do know some details of Gnosticism and legalism, maybe trying to get under the law in some way and adhering to some mythologies and genealogies, which we'll talk about as this letter goes on. But whatever's going on, it's intense. And Timothy likely is wanting to give in. And so Paul writes 1 Timothy to him, and he urges him to stay to the task. Stay to the task. Stay about God's business. So he urges him to remain on in Ephesus so that, and here's the second thing, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, verse 3. Verse 4, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. The second thing is not only to stay, but he didn't want him to be idle in staying. He didn't want him just to draw a salary, right, and have a comfortable life. He wanted him to stay and to communicate the truth. Stay, and secondly, communicate the truth. He didn't want him to be idle. He urges him to carry out the mission of teaching, and with even greater determination than perhaps he had before. Now, this ideal instruct, it says in the New American Standard, the legacy, I think, does a better job of really capturing a little more strength to the word. This is more of a command, this instruct. I mean, instruct is right, but it's a command to instruct. And so that's what he's telling him. I'm commanding you, and you command these other leaders and teachers. And most likely, these were elders in the church at Ephesus who were teaching, because the role of an elder is to teach. That's one of the roles, right? To protect, to guard, to guide, all of those things. But so he's, as Paul's secondhand man here, Timothy is now urged to and commanded to instruct them. And he tells them two specific things: to use the authority that God had given through Paul, and Paul is now passing on to Timothy, to do two things: to keep them from distractions of gospel, we'll call it theological innovation, getting creative with the gospel, maybe to draw crowds or whatever, right? Or to make people feel okay about themselves. We'll see some of those very ideals as this letter continues. But the second is this strange thing of appealing to myths and genealogies for authority. Well, let's break this down for a second. Teach strange doctrines. So to charge them, to instruct them passionately, to carry out the teaching, right? But then to charge those not to teach strange doctrines. Now, strange is a compound word, strange doctrines. Hetero, right? Hetero doctrines. Hetero didaskalia. To teach something different than the doctrine of the faith that was once and for all handed down to the saints. From Jesus to the apostles to the saints. So anything that goes against the teachings of Jesus and the apostles through the scripture is this hetero, this different gospel. You know the word hetero, right? God made us as heterosexual, to have a male and a female together, right? That's that idea. And so a different gospel is a bad thing. He wants the same gospel message that came from Jesus through the apostles into the scripture. So charge them not to teach this strange thing. Now, Ephesus had, much like we see about Mars Hill in the book of Acts, right? This area of Ephesus, obviously you have the temple to Artemis, to Diana, and there's a lot of Roman paganism, Greek mythology. All of these things are mixed here. But this area, there were schools that were established that attracted students to newly invented philosophical systems. And they all waged debates, and they loved nothing more than to spend their day debating from sunup to sundown and beyond. Now, for the Ephesians, to this ideal of not teaching anything that contradicted the prior revelation of Jesus and the apostles, this would be a big deal in this area. In fact, Paul's going to mention this ideal of doctrine seven times just in this one epistle. In fact, if you look in verse 10, as he makes his way through this aspect of what the law is supposed to be about and how it's being misused. In verse 10, he's mentioning all of these sinning ways: immoral men, homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. It's the same ideal of doctrine. Things that go against what Jesus and the apostles taught. It's different. In chapter 4, we see a number of these things too. Turn to chapter 4 real quick. And just because we're talking about these verses today doesn't mean we won't cover them again when we get there. Amen? We're going to cover them again, but just note out. Verse 6 of chapter 4. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following. You see, there's this progression. It's the same idea that we read about in Jude, in Jude chapter 1. In fact, if you're in 1 Timothy, just go back toward Revelation. Jude is like the prefix, if you will, to Revelation. It's right there. And in Jude, we see, beloved, in verse 3, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity. This is this ideal of compulsion. I'm compelled by God. I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all handed down to the saints, handed down from Jesus, from the apostles and prophets. The faith, the body of teaching. The faith is not an enigma. It's not a mysterious thing. The faith means Christendom as given by Jesus and the apostles. It's the same things that we're to be teaching today. And we find those teachings in Old and New Testaments, amen? Despite what I believe the false teacher Andy Stanley propagates today, the Old Testament is not irrelevant. It's needed. Look at this slide, if you will, this picture. I don't know if you know who this guy is. It's hard to read. I know you can read the big words, I'm sure. Prophesy the world into a new era. What in the world does that mean? Can I just tell you that is gobbledygook from the pit of hell? How about that? It's what? Claptrap. It's claptrap. I'm not sure what that means. I hope that's not a bad word. But Craig said it first, okay? Craig said it first. I don't know what it is, but it's not biblical and it's not Christian. It's from a false teacher named Chris Voliton, who is the number two guy, I think. He may be the number one guy now out at Bethel Church in Redding, California. And I use the word church just because that's what they call themselves, but I do not believe it to be the case. I believe they are a cult of one of the highest orders. They teach a false Jesus, they teach a false word, and they have continuing ideals of prophecy and revelation that do not come from God. Now that's harsh, Brother Kevin. Yes, it is. But the word of God commands us to abide to the teachings of Jesus and the apostles and prophets as given to us in the scripture. And this is not that. This is not that. In fact, he says in his post here on Twitter, X is just too lame. Twitter, all right? I know that's not any better, I guess, Twitter. What does that mean? All right? I'm going to tweet. Okay. He says, quote, get ready to navigate the seismic spiritual season shift and prophesy the world into a new era. Can I just look out to the people who are out there for a second? If you follow this stuff, please pray earnestly that the Lord Jesus would open your eyes to the truth. Get into the Word of God and recognize that this is witchcraft and sorcery. This is not biblical Christianity. It's not. It's so far removed. A seismic spiritual season shift. Get ready. And I guess the people that follow this, I guess he is being honest with them. There is a seismic spiritual shift coming. It's called an antichrist and a false religious movement. And they are following it. That's garbage. Pay no attention to that. Look at this next quote. You'll recognize this guy. This is Stephen Furtick. And listen, and I'm not saying these things to be controversial or to be condescending. He is a heretic. He is a false teacher. Christian, you have no business listening to this clown. And that's what he is. He's a clown. And I don't say that to be petty. I say it to be biblical. He is false, and he preaches a false gospel. Look at what he says here. It's hard to read. He says, this is a quote from him, from a sermon to his whole church. He says, we don't teach from books of the Bible because it gets in the way of evangelism. We don't offer different kinds of Bible studies because it gets in the way of evangelism. We don't teach doctrine. He's being honest. We don't teach doctrine because it gets in the way of evangelism. If you want to be fed God's word or have the Bible explained to you, then you are a fat, lazy Christian and you need to shut up and get to work or you need to leave this church because we only do evangelism. He is of the devil. Stop giving him money by watching his stuff and listening to him and downloading his podcast. He has no business in the pulpit. He's disqualified. He should be barred. This is why what Paul writes to Timothy is so important. Because this is American Christianity. Both of those things and so much more. It's novelty. It's carnal, fleshly. It appeals to our sinful nature and our pride. And it has no business in the church. So communicate the truth of God's word, he charges him. God's word is sound doctrine. If I'm not preaching books of the Bible, tell me to shut up. Amen? If I don't preach God's word, I have nothing worthwhile to say up here. And neither does Stephen Furtick or Chris Voliton or Bill Johnson or the musical groups that they push forth from their congregations that teach their doctrines. Hillsong, Jesus Culture, Bethel Music. Elevation worship. That's from Stephen Furtick. Is there some truth in some of their music? Sure. But isn't that how Satan works? Here's 90% truth. And here's 10% damning doctrine. Would you eat brownies that have arsenic in them? No. So why do we keep this stuff alive, church? It's time to stop. It's time to stop. It's time to hold up and communicate and stand upon the Word of God and sound doctrine. I'm grateful for Brandon for being here with us, not just today, but always. Where's he at? He's hiding back there. There he is. I'm grateful for the fact that I don't worry about the songs that we're singing. I don't worry about the lyrics. I don't worry about who we may inadvertently inspire someone to go download their music and give them money to push forth false doctrine, because Brandon is very diligent to make sure the lyrics are biblical and the groups that they come from. I mean, we've even weeded out some things here in this past year. We want to make sure it's sound theology. Why would we want to get in the way? I mean, what joke, and you know I like to laugh, come on, but what joke is more important than God's Word? What emotion, what lyric is more important than God's Word? None, amen? And so we stay to the task. So teach them he says, instruct them not to teach strange doctrines. So if he's instructing them not to teach strange doctrines, why would we sing songs about strange doctrines? I mean, this is extra, obviously, but I think this is practical for us today. We need to be reminded of these things. So exactly what's happening here? Well, we don't know any more than what Paul is telling Timothy here, but in this writing here, he tells them not to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. Exactly what he has in view here is up for debate. Pastors, scholars, theologians, there's several different predominant thought processes. We just don't know for sure. All we know is it's not biblical. That's really all we need to know, amen? Now, could it be, you know, just some of the Jewish myths? Very likely, and this is where I lean, but some of the Jewish myths that get passed down that weren't the Word of God, and what I mean by that is there were stories about all of Cain and Abel's descendants. There were stories about, you know, other people that aren't in the Bible that the Jews were passing down to say, oh, I was related to this guy who was in charge of this, and all of these things, all these genealogies that just went on and on and on. It's like saying, you know, I'm related to, I mean, who's somebody exciting to be related to right now? I'm trying to think, somebody in this church, and it may sound like I'm making fun of you, I'm not, because I like this story. Someone here told me they were related to someone. Was it you? Who was your ancestor, PJ? Who? The guy who, Balboa de Nunez. Yeah, the guy who discovered the Pacific Coast. Yeah, we were talking about that one day. And I'm not making fun of PJ, but I kind of am. I guess I am. Yeah, okay. All right. If you're new and you're watching, this is a regular occurrence. All right. So yeah, this is a regular occurrence. But, you know, I mean, we have, I mean, all kinds of crazy people in our past too. Do you know, I think on the Inman side, we owned all of the real estate that is now what's called Wall Street. And that relative clawed a man's eyes out in a bar fight and left and fled and wound up in, like, you know, Newton area. I mean, of all places, come here, you know. So we can go, yeah, we've got these shady characters in our, you know. But, I mean, but what's the point? And that's kind of the thing. That's not the main stuff. The main stuff is what Jesus and the apostles and prophets told us. And so the ideal is just don't get distracted by those things. Don't teach these strange things. Don't teach these myths. And for us today, I mean, just false teachings. Extra biblical things. I mean, if I have to use gold dust, glitter, and feathers from Home Depot, angel feathers to draw a crowd, it's time to give up. It's time to hang it up. That's Bethel Church, FYI. Angel feathers. Do angels even have feathers? At Hobby Lobby they do. Yeah, at Hobby Lobby. That's the DIY angel starter kit. Sorry, yeah. Here you go. And it's right next to the gold glitter. Folks, we need the Word of God, amen? We need the Word of God. Ancient myths, modern myths, modern stories, sensationalism, feel-good-isms. Folks, those don't save us. Jesus saves. And he saves us by his word. Amen? He saves us according to his word. According to his word. By grace through faith in Christ. Now, this charge is to Timothy to give to these other teachers who were teaching these things. And some of them likely had good intent. I know there's people today who have good intent. They just get caught up in some of these things. But the fact of the matter is it needs to stop regardless. And so those people who are teachable, teach, instruct. That charge is for all of us in Christ. We all have to stand for the truth. And ultimately, this command applies to all of us in ministry. Now, you may teach a class. You may lead music. You may, even through like your instrumentation, all those things. You may do evangelism. You may go to door to door, make visitations. You may, feed the poor, whatever it might be. Men's ministries, women's ministry, all of these things. Wherever it occurs, we have to stay the task and communicate the truth boldly. Let it fall where it falls. Amen? Let it fall where it falls. Standing on the authority of the Scripture. Not my authority, not my emotions, not my so-called, miraculous giftings, but God's word. It's his word that endures forever. So that brings us to this third thing. Verse 5, he says, but the goal. So it's not the myths. It's not the genealogies. It's not the pizzazz. That's what the genealogies and the myths were for. It's not the crowd getting attention stuff. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So we need to concentrate on the goal. Amen? Stay the task. Continue to communicate, to teach the truth, and concentrate on the goal at hand. Our goal is not to build a mega church. It's not. Sorry. That's why you're here. You're like, well, we know it's not going to happen after what you just preached today. You're right. It's not our goal. Our goal is to make disciples as we glorify God. Amen? That's it. No flash, no pizzazz. Our goal is not even evangelism, Stephen Furtick. That's part of what we do to make disciples. It's just a part of it. Amen? Make disciples. So the goal of our instruction, this is key. Because we can be all truth, 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 and still miss the mark if we don't have love. Amen? So the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith. That's the goal. So he says that God gives us his word, and then he clarifies the reason we're to stay to the task and communicate the truth of the word, because it's about love. Why do we get on social media? Why do we stand up in the midst of false teaching in different places and say, that's false? God's word says this, and then we fill in the blank with actual verses. Not, thus saith the Lord from the figments of my imagination. But we use chapter and verse to show what God has said. Why do we do that when it's so unpopular today? Because that's actually loving. To tell people the truth is actually loving, as hard as it is. It's like, and this is worn out, I know, but when a parent tells a child, don't touch the stove, it's hot. They're not doing it to be mean. Kids, they're not doing it to be mean. And if you're like me, you do it anyway, right? Ah, and it hurts. You get burnt. You get burnt. We instruct in the truth because it is loving. And the goal is not truth for the sake of being right. It's not truth for the sake of winning the argument. It's not truth for the sake of appearing super spiritual and intelligent. The goal is love. Yes, the Lord wants doctrinal purity. But the church is more than just a repository of knowledge. And I love knowledge. I love to read. I love theology. Every day I'm reading a physical book or a book on my phone. Every day. And I'm doing that because I love it and I want to keep my mind sound, right? But just to do that and to soak up all of that knowledge and not use it in a loving way is wrong, Christian. It's wrong. doctrinal purity. So a pure heart. I've got a good motive. I've got a good conscience. I've got a sincere faith. It's about Jesus and helping others. Amen? It's about loving God and loving people. And so he says, why? He says, here's what's happening there. Some men straying from these things. They've got off course. They've gone aside, chasing after myths and fables and genealogies and pizzazz and showmanship and all of these things that we're about today in the American church. Not us, but the American church. Straying from these things, they have turned aside. So they've turned aside from the truth to that which is false. And here he names it. They've turned aside to fruitless discussions. Wanting to be teachers of the law, and this is what we're going to get into next week, the specifics, even though they do not understand either what they're saying or the matters about which they make these confident assertions. Straying from means to miss the mark, like in archery. And like the word sin means to miss the mark, that's the same idea here, to miss the mark. What he's saying is these men are not qualified. Not qualified. And so it's time for the church to stop propping them up. Amen? Just stop propping them up. They were not accomplishing the intended goal that the Lord had commissioned them to attain. So these theological discussions, exactly whatever they may have been, we don't know, but they failed to produce love and good works. They were pointless, therefore. Now, I love a good theological discussion and debate like the next guy. But there comes a point when we have to just stop and say, hang on, what's the point of this? You think this and I think this, but what are we seeking to accomplish here? Where's the love? Amen? Where's the love? Fruitless. One commentator called it empty prattle. That's a good phrase, right? Empty prattle. Let's don't be empty prattlers. Amen? Because that's not packed with riboflavonoids. It's not. Some of you all get that. All right, so very practically, how do we apply this today? Well, stay the task. Stay about the truth, amen? Secondly, what do we do? This is a very practical message. What do? Communicate the truth. And especially when there's false things. Say the truth. We don't have to do it in an unloving way, but then concentrate on the goal, and that is love. We communicate the truth because of our love for God and others. So, two things real quick, two last things. I don't think this is in your notes, but this will help you in applying these things. Two tests for anything that you hear, anything that you listen to, anything that you read. Here's two quick tests. The test of faith and the test of love. If we could major on these two things in our research, in our fellowship, in our listening of other teachings, in our experiences of weeding through things, this would go a long way for us and for the church. So the test of faith, does it come from God? Meaning, not the Lord told me today, no, give me a chapter and a verse, or don't talk to me about what the Lord said. Amen? The apostles and the prophets were given to us as the foundation. The foundation's been laid. Ephesians 2, verse 20. Ephesians 4, 10 through 12. 10 through 11, primarily. So the test of faith, does it come from God? Is it in agreement with the apostolic doctrines that we find in the Scripture? If so, then it can be received by faith, amen? If not, it's a figment of someone's imagination somewhere at some point in time. Amen? That's so black or white. Indeed. It is black or white. Here's the second test, the test of love. So the test of faith, the test of love. Does this thing, this teaching, this lyric, whatever it might be, does it stand the test of faith, and then does it stand the test of love? Does it promote unity in the body of Christ? Or is it irresponsibly divisive? Folks, listen. Faith means it comes from God, right? Love means it builds up the church. Not me. Doesn't build up me, it builds up the church as a whole. Amen? So here's the ultimate criteria. I guess this is three things then. Just thought about this. When we judge any teaching or song or new idea, does it promote the glory of God and the good of the church? So test of love, test of faith, the test of the glory of God and the good of the church. We'll call that one thing. And that's really the bottom line for our whole life. Amen? Do I live in such a way that I bring glory to God? I raised my hands at church this morning. I was bringing glory to God. Praise the Lord. Why did you share that thing on social media that's got a cuss word in it? But I give money every Sunday. I put money in the offering boxes, which are located here and here. Just a kidding. Just a joke. But why do we spend our money on things that promote sensuality and fleshly urges? No buts. Do I bring glory to God? That's the ultimate test. Amen? And so how are we going to respond now? I hope that we will be about these three quick things. Yes, stay in the task, communicating the truth, and staying to the goal of love. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this word. Sharp as this word may be, we thank you for the truth that is here. Now, Father, we pray as your bride, the church, that you will help us to attain to the high calling, that which it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That as you reveal by your Holy Spirit and this word, areas in our own walk, not our neighbors, but areas in our walk, where we come up short, where we've conceded and given in to things that are not of you. Sin. Would you help us to acknowledge that? Would you give us grace that we would repent of it? That we would put off those things as we pray and say week after week? That we would be renewed in the thinking of our mind as Ephesians 4:23 says? And that we would put on love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control? That the dross would be repented of and burn up, and that you would continue to refine us and sanctify us and make us worthy vessels, Lord God. Your word says you desire a pure bride. So may we be that kind of Christian for your glory and for your name's sake. And may that be our goal and our aim. Living for your glory as we stay to the task, as we communicate the truth, and as we continue to push forth this goal of love for you and others. We ask these things in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen.